Well, it's lovely to be with you in Lisburn Baptist Church today. Thank you for the welcome to Peter and to Victor. And if you have your Bibles with you, maybe you'd turn with me to Psalm number one. Psalm one, please. Psalm one, beginning to read at verse one. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Keep your Bibles open with me as we work our way through this psalm this morning. Very often, the psalms are described or are compared to being the equivalent of our hymns or our Christian songs that we sing today. They at times would have been sung together by the children of Israel. And for us today, it's still good to continue to sing the psalms as well as continuing to use them as a helpful basis when it comes to prayer. Altogether, there are 150 psalms, and I want to suggest that Psalms 1 and 2 are the perfect introduction to all of the psalms. I plan to look with you tonight, God willing, at Psalm number 2, and then we'll consider the theme of God's good ruler. But this morning, I want us to think in Psalm 1 about God's good rule. God's good rule for life. You see, Psalm 1 sets before us a choice for how to live. Now, it's a pretty stark choice that's set before us here according to this psalm, because it says there are only two types of life. There's the life of the righteous and the life of the ungodly. And it's important at the beginning that we grasp that, because as much as the psalms or the songs that will follow in the Psalter are helpful when it comes to worshiping God, this psalm actually shows us the priority of worship, that it isn't simply singing songs, but rather it's how we live before God. You see, worship has always been more than a song. Certainly, as we meet together in church, the purpose is to worship God in all we do, and part of that is in singing. But worship, true worship, is an all-day, everyday thing. Worship is about offering God our lives and living for his glory. And so I think that's probable why this psalm is here at the beginning. God is saying, yes, I want your worship and song, but true worship is how you live your life for me. Derek Kidner says of Psalm 1, it stands here as a faithful doorkeeper, confronting those who would be in the congregation of the righteous with the basic choice that alone gives reality to worship. And so at the beginning of the Psalms, the Jewish hymnal, this vital truth is proclaimed. We can only worship God if we've chosen to walk in his way and according to his word. In life, it's true to say that people are differentiated by all types of different categories. Some of those are based on age, some based on our job, some on our economic status, some on the political party you support. I'm sure you can think of other areas where people are differentiated and named. But when we come to Psalm 1, as I've said, there are two major contrasts, only two contrasts. And verse 6 sets those before us. Two ways of life, the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. But it's not just in Psalm 1 we see that message presented. It's actually a message that runs throughout the whole of the Bible. Before Psalm 1 was written, God had spoken to his people Israel, and he had said to them, he'd given them this charge in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. God made it clear there that there was a choice to make, but there are only two options. The Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he proclaimed that the same message. Let's think about one example in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Jesus described life like being about two gates, a narrow gate and a broad gate. Jesus said this, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus made it clear that there are two main choices to make in life, the righteous life or the ungodly life, the life that rejects God. And even throughout the Bible, history seems to suggest that pattern as well. Think about it, the first Adam, the one who sinned back in the garden. And then the second Adam, who we know refers to the Lord Jesus, the one who came to rescue us from our sins. There's Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, David and Saul. This is a pattern we see throughout the Bible. Two main choices in life. So with that said, let's get into Psalm 1 and see what we can learn about these contrasting lives. And the first way of life that's presented to us is the way of the righteous. Verse 1 begins, blessed is the man. Sometimes need to be careful there, because when we apply that to people, we need to recognize the Bible is in this introduction, applies to both men and women. We could put it perhaps as some other translations do, blessed is the one. The blessed life speaks here of someone under God's blessing, someone who experiences true love, joy, peace, and prosperity. There's no good thing withheld from them because God is pleased with them. And I hope today for all of us, that's where we want to be. And as that psalm continues, there are three things that stand out about the life of the righteous, the life that's blessed by God. And the first one we want to recognize relates to danger. Those of you who are parents or grandparents who have influence over children will understand the importance of setting boundaries. Why do you do that? Not because you're a killjoy, but because you love the children, because you're concerned for their welfare. Very often that doesn't go down so well at home, but you know that if those children follow your advice, then in this instance, they will be kept safe from harm. And in the same way as we come to the beginning of Psalm number 1 here, we need to listen to God's warnings. You see, God is the creator, and therefore he's the one who knows best how his creation should live. And sometimes that can mean avoiding situations or people or types of behavior that lead us away from God. We've already said and made it clear, I hope you've grasped this, that there are these two types of people in this psalm, the righteous and the ungodly. And so the righteous person in verse 1 makes a definite commitment to avoid people and situations that are prone to lead them away from God's way of living. This person, the psalmist says, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The righteous person recognizes that there's real danger in this, and so deliberately keeps away. The ungodly that are mentioned here, they've no time for God. They've no time for the God of the Bible. They might say, yes, I believe in a God, but what they've done is they've come to believe in a God that they've created in their own head, a God who makes them feel comfortable, a God who is just like them. And so people today go about defining what is right according to their standards and to those who live around them. But the righteous person of Psalm 1 recognizes that and so refuses to listen to their advice and that which is contrary to what God says in his word. And we know that's true today, don't we? Because as we live in this world, it becomes clearer that God's standards are being eroded. People today don't want anything to do with God because they want to be God of their own lives. They want to define what is right and wrong. They want to say that there's nothing wrong with sexual immorality. The world wants to tell us that the unborn life really isn't as important as God says in his word. The world says, live as you want. That's all that matters. And there's a danger that those messages start to influence our minds and our thinking. And as we're exposed to those, there's a real danger that we're even sucked in and start to live out those patterns as well. Even to the point that we become like those listed in verse 1, those who are scornful, mocking God and his word, and also mocking his people. I think the words that are used here by the psalmist show very clearly this downward spiral, how this thinking can seep in and take us further from God's righteous way of living. You see, at first we might walk alongside those who give ungodly counsel, but we're on the move. We're not getting settled with society's standards. But then rather than keeping on the move, then we stand and we start to assimilate more into society and take on their values. We start to live in the path that they're on. And then the next stage we see is to be sitting with them, feeling very much at home in their presence and scoffing at the things of God as being old-fashioned and not progressive enough for people like us. And that's a dangerous place to be. Now, hear me right. I'm not saying that we go and separate from society. We need to be an influence. We need to be salt and light where God has placed us. But we need to recognize that there is a danger in living in this world if we're going to live the righteous life. I'm sure you've heard of preachers use the life of Peter as an example of this. Peter, we know that disciple who was at the forefront of everything with Jesus. He boasted, I'm never going to leave you, Jesus. The others might, but I'll be with you forever, even to death. But when Jesus was arrested, Peter walked with the crowd. He stood with them and warmed himself by the fire, and then he sat with the crowd. And as he was with them, he heard their animosity, their mocking of Jesus. And we know what happened. He denied Jesus. He gave in as he withdrew from following after Jesus. And so we need to recognize that the righteous life, which is truly blessed, calls us to be ruthless and take heed that there is danger as we seek to live for God. But as well as danger being mentioned in this passage, we also see that the righteous life is one that delights. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Thought about that with the boys and girls. You see, rather than taking our lead from society and the guidance that we get on social media, the life that God approves takes his word seriously. When this psalm was written, the Israelites only had the first 5 books of the Bible, which was called the law. They were to make that their focus. They were to make that their pleasure. But for us, we're in so much more a privileged place today. We have the full canon of Scripture here in our own language. We have the complete Bible. And that's primarily, as we were saying earlier, how God speaks to us. It's in the Bible that God reveals his will for us. It's in the Bible that he shows us the truly blessed life. So that raises a question this morning. Is this book something that you and I delight in? Someone has said, how Can we not love the Word of God if we really love the God of the Word? How can we not love the Word of God if we really love the God of the Word? And if we delight in the Bible, then we'll spend time in it. We'll do all we can to change our priorities, to read it, to hear it, to study it, and to obey it. The call to meditate on it, not just for a moment, but day and night. To meditate means to engage our minds with the Bible. Coming to God's Word should never be something just to tick a box, but to meditate brings that imagery of a cow chewing its cud to mind. It keeps at it. It keeps chewing it over and over, and applying that to the Bible means that we need to expose ourselves to God's Word, to chew it over in our minds and see how we need to respond to it. You see, the blessed life means allowing God to shape us through His Word rather than those who are seeking to replace God's perfect wisdom with their own. So the blessed life recognizes that there's danger to avoid. The blessed life delights in God's Word. And thirdly, in verse 3, that we see such a life as one that develops. Look with me at verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This blessed life is compared to a tree that's planted beside streams of water. It's not the natural position for this tree. There's been effort involved in having it planted in this particular place where it can develop, where it can grow stronger. I don't know about you, but I'm hopeless when it comes to gardening. My wife and I both aren't great when it comes to that. We get plants, we get flowers, and they die very quickly. That's my reason for not buying her flowers. But anyway, that's another story. But over the summer, we had such a long extended period of heat, didn't we? No rain for a time over the summer, and our garden was even worse than usual. The hose pipe ban was put in, so we couldn't even water the plants as much as they needed. But just as those plants and trees and shrubs need water to survive, the same's true for those of us who are Christians. We need the water of God's Word and the movement of God's Holy Spirit in our lives to help us grow, to help us develop. And that takes effort to make sure we're planted in such a place. But the encouraging thing is that as we do, just like with the tree, as we feed on God's Word, the roots go down deeper and deeper. And we get the sustenance that we need to survive, just as the tree does from those streams of water. And that provides stability. And that's vital because you see in life, there'll be storms that come. There's no doubt about that. That was true for the tree that's planted by the waters. It's true in our lives as well. Being a Christian doesn't make us immune from trouble and difficulties. But it's the root system of the Christian life that will keep us stable. Ultimately founded in faith in the Lord Jesus, but then living in accordance with His Word. You see, if we don't grasp who God is, if we don't get the truths of His Word that we can trust Him, then we're going to be less stable. We're going to be tempted to give up when difficult times come. But by committing and feeding on God's Word, we not only survive the storms, but we also see that we bear fruit and the leaf doesn't wither. That's a wonderful picture. You see, the Christian life is all about growth. And when the Bible often speaks of fruit in the life of the believer, it speaks of a number of images. There's the fruit of the Spirit. There's the fruit of obedience to God's Word. There's the fruit of good works. And I think probably all of those can be applied to us in this verse. Living by God's way leads to a fruitful life and a stable life. Not an easy life, but a life that glorifies God and a life that's blessed by Him. And so if you're a Christian here today, it's the righteous life that you're called to live. That's the life that pleases God. The life that recognizes the dangers in the world's standards and avoids them. The life that delights in God's word. And the life that's established and develops into a stable and fruitful life. So that's the way of the righteous. But we said there was a second way shown in this psalm. And in verse 4, we're introduced to that. I'm going to call it the way of rejection. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Chaff was a dust. A dust that was separated from grain during the winnowing process. One expert has said this, in the process of winnowing wheat, the grain is tossed into the air so that the wind causes a separation of chaff and straw. The light husks from the wheat and fine particles of straw are dispersed by the wind in the form of a fine dust. The heavier straw, which has been broken into short pieces by the threshing process, falls near at hand on the edge of the threshing floor, while the grain falls back upon the pile. The straw is ordinarily saved and fed as roughage to the animals. It could easily be gathered and burned, while the chaff is blown away beyond recovery. What a contrast to the previous picture of the stable tree in verse 3. Chaff is unstable and its life is short-lived. The imagery speaks of the ultimate end of those who reject God. Verse 5 looks forward to a day in the future, the day of judgment, a day when all of us will stand before God. And the psalmist says of the ungodly that they won't stand, they won't be able to stand on the day of judgment. While they were on earth, they might have lived like they were God, but when judgment comes, they'll realize that they aren't. And then they face the righteous judge. Verse 5 continues to say, as sinners, they won't be counted as part of that great congregation of those who are righteous, those who have put their faith in God's way of salvation and who have lived in response to his great love. The truth of the Bible is that those who reject God in this life will be blown away by the wind of judgment, condemned to an eternity of torment. An awful, tragic picture. Psalm 1 presents to us two clear choices in how to live. But we need to be careful this morning that we don't go away with the wrong message. You see, when we think about the righteous life, maybe it's tempting to think that we can do something. We can live life a particular way to reach the righteous standard that God requires to know the blessed life spoken of in verse 1. But that's not the case. You see, Psalm 1 also points us to the one, the only one who ever lived the perfect righteous life. That person was the Lord Jesus. You see, only Jesus was truly blessed. He was the truly blessed one who never walked, sat, or stood under the guidance of sinful people. He truly delighted in God's word. He truly lived it out. He truly was the tree who bore fruit for God. And he's the only way any of us can be righteous. You see, the truth is, God's word is clear that all of us are ungodly. When we're born into this world, we're born as sinners. Because of our sin, we're separated from a holy God. We deserve to face his eternal judgment. But because the Lord Jesus came into this world and lived the perfect righteous life none of us ever could, he alone was able to go to the cross in my place. And there on the cross, he was nailed to that cross. He shed his blood as for my sin to provide forgiveness. He took my place on the cross as my substitute because he was the only one who was perfect. He was the only one who had lived that perfectly righteous life that could take the punishment, the judgment from God that I deserve.
that all of us deserve, so that when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the Bible tells us that our sins are removed and that we are given His perfect righteousness in our lives, and that God accepts us. We'll think about that a little bit more as we come to the table in a few moments. But friends, if you're counted here this morning as righteous, it's only because of Him. It's only because of Jesus that any of us will be able to stand in the judgment, that any of us will be able to stand in the congregation of the righteous. And so we need to give thanks. We'll do that as we come to the table, but we do more than saying thanks by words. Instead, we give thanks by giving every part of our lives to Him in response to all that He has given for us. It's interesting that this psalm begins with the blessed person, but it ends with the wicked perishing. You see, that reminds us that all of us need to know Jesus as our Savior. John 3, verse 16, all of you, I'm sure, know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God knows if you're listening to and walking in the path of the world. He says if you are, then you're perishing with the rest who reject Him. But that's not where it ends. Because today, God says, I love you. And I'm offering you eternal life. I'm offering you this blessed life if you come and trust in my Son who died for sinners. What a transformation takes place. Verse 6, without Christ, we're told, the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's no hope. But there also in verse 6, we're told that we can be confident because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's more than a mental knowledge. It's a total knowledge. God knows His people. He's with them. He cares for them. He knows our path. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, He knows your path as well. He knows the struggles. He knows the difficulties that you're going through. He knows if you've messed up this week and sinned, but He also knows that Jesus died for you. He knows that if we confess our sins, we know that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, He calls us righteous, not because of us, but because of His Son, Jesus. And because of that, we can be sure that whatever happens in life, if we're trusting in Him, God knows our every step. And that will ultimately lead to glory. And so as we close, if we follow the righteous one, then we need to live out Psalm 1. Not to earn His favor, but in response to this incomparable love and in response to His call on our lives. And so that's why all of us need to get right. All of us need to get this right before we start singing and praying the psalms that follow. Because Psalm 1 is a psalm of wisdom. It tells us how to live. It tells us how to respond. Might God help us to grasp this today and in the days ahead to live for His honor and glory.